Thank you very much, Yoni. You're too kind. And thank the Rav for hosting us tonight. You know, and also, aside from the fact that Yoni brought me here, I didn't know he'd put me to work. But also, he, as I said, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you means he dumped me at the care of his parents. You know, Jackie, Mr. Seibach, thank you very much. I was asked to talk about issues surrounding Tchiyas HaMeisim. Tchiyas HaMeisim is one of the Yud Gimel Ikarim. One of the Rambam gave us 13 principles that you cannot properly observe Torah or be serious that Torah is an absolute reality without awareness of these 13 ideas. And one of them is Tchiyas HaMeisim. That means like this, let me explain this very briefly, that every word of Torah is true and all the events chronicled by the Torah is true. All right, so let's sort of take, for example, Akedat Yitzchak, that story of how Avraham Avinu passed the supreme test and was prepared to do the supreme sacrifice.
No.
Well, I should stand up. So the story of Akedat Yitzchak, of course you have to believe in it because it's in the Torah. But let's say you never learned about it. So it's still, you're still a believing Jew because you believe the Torah is true, you're just not informed as to what the Torah contains. Right? But when the Rambam singles out Tchiyat HaMeitim, it's not enough to believe, I believe whatever it says in Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim is true. You have to be actively aware of Tchiyat HaMeitim as a prerequisite to accepting Torah as an absolute truth. So the question is why that is, and we will get to that at the end of our remarks. But here is the interesting, amazing irony. The Rambam, who legislated that Tchiyat HaMeitim is one of the big 13 that every Jew has to be aware of, actively aware of. He also brings in Hilchot Tshuva, right, that someone who's kofer b'tchiyat ha-meitim, that denies it is, ein lo chel kol haba, the Rambam who wrote all that was accused of not believing in tchiyat ha-meitim. And then for that reason, he wrote it towards the end of his life, Igeret tchiyat ha-meitim, the letter regarding tchiyat ha-meitim, where he had to defend himself. And his opening line over there is that, I feel like the attack on me reminds me of the Christian's brilliant proof of the Trinity. Is there any pasuk that more declares our faith in one God than Shema Yisrael? Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Right? And the Christians come and say, it's perfect. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Three little one. Right? So he said, the people who are attacking me, who wrote that, Tchiyat HaMeitim is one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim. And I write Lahalacha and Hilchos Tshuva, everyone's Kofa Tchiyatim has no chelik in Olam Haba. Right? And me, after writing all that, they accuse me of not believing in Tchiyat HaMeitim. How did it happen? Right? How did this... So, because the Rambam writes in Perek Chet of the Hilchos Tshuva that in Olam Haba there's no body. There's no body. And so, there's no body, so wait a minute, what about Tchiyat HaMeitim? The assumption, and we'll discuss this, the assumption was that when the body comes back, right, it'll be here forever. Right? The resurrected body doesn't die again. That was what was assumed, and we'll discuss this, right, by Rav Sadia Golem. Right? And there seems to be a Lashon in Chazal that would support that. But I want to deal with this from a pure philosophical vantage point. Why is it that we have to believe that we ought to believe that the resurrected body will last forever? Yeah? Because the body was an equal partner in doing the mitzvot. Yeah? You get Olam Haba for the mitzvot that you did. Yeah, the neshama couldn't do the mitzvot alone. Right? It had to come down in the body. Equal partners in the actions that produce the eternal reward. So they have to share in it together. Right? So now, what is the argument the other way? Well, it's a Gemara and Brachot, actually a few places in Shas, right? Olam Haba, Ein Bam Lo Achil Lo Shtiyah, right? El tzadikim yoshim va'atarotem baroshem b'nenim ze v'ashchina. We don't eat, we don't drink in olam haba. We just enjoy the divine aura. So, say Rav Sadia Gaon and others. So that's not a problem. Look, Moshe Rabbeinu right now, Elul. What is the precedent for Elul? Because on Rosh Chodesh Elul, Moshe Rabbeinu was summoned again to come to Shamayim with the Luchot Avanim that were engraved and then subsequently given to us, the Luchot Shel Kedar Yom Kippur. But that was that was the third time he did this. He went up to Shamayim for 40 days, 40 nights, and Moshe Rabbeinu himself attests that Lechem Lo Achalti, right? I didn't eat, I didn't drink, I didn't sleep. When the body goes to a heavenly sphere, it could exist without eating and drinking. Chazal referred to it, actually Chazal referenced that and says it. This is where Ozo Bekartaya, Ozo Benimusaya. That is the real phrase. You guys say, when in Rome, do like the Romans, right? That's not, And Chazal said, you go to it, Ozo Bekartaya, you go to a karta, a city, Ozo Bekartaya, keep the mimusim, keep the conduct there. When the body goes to heaven, right, it keeps the minhagim of heaven, and it's, and it doesn't eat, doesn't drink. By the way, it goes the other way also. Because I'll say, the angels that came to Avram, he prepared them a meal. How'd they eat it? Same principle. Azo Bekarta, Azo Benusaya, come to earth, you gotta follow the minhagim of earth. So angels come down here, they can eat, body goes up there, right? Doesn't have to eat. So what's the problem? So there's no achil, no shit, doesn't mean there can't be a body there. The body can live off Ziva Shechina. Like Moshe Rabbeinu lived off Ziva Shechina when he went to heaven 40 days and 40 nights. Three times he did that. Right? But also Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi went up with his body to Shamayim. So okay. That should not be a problem. So the body will continue to exist and enjoy internal reward in a world where you don't eat and don't drink. It's supposedly fun anyway, right? It's hard to imagine with all this in front of us, but really, right? That's what we have to believe, right? Why did the Rambam say? There's no body in Olam Haba, right? What forced the Rambam to say that all these things, like Sudat HaLivyatan, right? It's all metaphorical. What that means, if there's time, you remind me, I'll get back to that. His son, Rabbeinu Avraham ben Rambam, came back to explain what the Sudat HaLivyatan is a metaphor for. They suspected Rambam, since he doesn't believe that there's a body in Olam Haba, he must not really believe in Tkiyat HaMitah. So for that purpose, the Rambam wrote the Iggar Tkiyat HaMitim, and he posed, of course I believe Tkiyat HaMitim, and he also explains, Derek Agav, once he gets through that, why he could have easily learned all the psukim in Yechezkel, the Torah, he could have learned it all allegorically, and he didn't, right? He took it literally, as Rabbi Tkiyat HaMitim. All these chazals, he could have, I believe Tkiyat HaMitim, and so he's very informed over there. He lays out his four criteria of when you are motzi mikra mipshuto to say it's just a mashal. He had a science as to when he decides that something is metaphorical. And I do not remember offhand, the four criteria. Right, I wasn't expecting to do this, but that's where he lays it out. And he says, all the psukim about tchiyat hamitim did not meet the four criteria, so we take them kipshuto. There is tchiyat hamitim, but just because it's tchiyat hamitim doesn't mean which happens in this world. At the end of time, doesn't mean the body has to go to Olam Haba. And he says, I'll tell you why. Because the body in Olam Haba would be a Bria Levatala. It would be a creation for naught. Right? Think about it. Think about how the body's constructed. It's all constructed how to survive. So says the Rambam. What? You're gonna have a stomach, right? And you don't eat. You're gonna have kishkas, not the one you make, right? 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 And you don't excrete. You have lungs and you don't smoke, right? It'll be the whole thing will be it's a waste. There's nothing good about sustaining a creature that has no function and no purpose. And says the Rambam, addressing the questions of his opponents, said, don't bring me a proof from Moshe or from Eliyahu. Right? They needed their bodies, because they needed it from when they come down again. So he only went up to heaven on a temporary basis. Because he still needed the body for when he comes down. Right, so while he was in heaven, he lived off Ziv Ashkina, right? But it's not a Briel of Atal, because he still needs his body when he comes down. Eliyahu Hanavi still needs his body, because he's sent down on missions. Right? He has missions to perform. Right, we believe Eliyahu Hanavi appeared to Tanoi Mamor, and he needs his body. Right, so for him, his body being sustained by the divine energy is not a Briel of Batal, because he needs it for the missions that he performs. But in Olam Haba, where it's always going to be a world of Ziv Ashkina, right, forever and ever and ever, the body is a Briel of Batalah. That was the argument of the Rambam. So, then the Mekubalim later in history got involved, and they constructed a model to satisfy both sides of the argument. Very interesting. Actually, they're actually closer to the Rambam when I have to explain what their position actually is. But of course, the argument is the body has to get schar mitzvah, just like the neshama, equal partner. Right? They added another factor, that the body has a hidden dimension to it. The concept of tzelem elokim also applies to the body, not obviously the physical sense, but we know that the body shapes, the body are metaphors for certain divine conduct. We have eyes to be a mashal for the hashgacha of Ene Hashem Hinen Mishotot Baaretz. We have ears as a mashal for Tiena Aznecha Kashuvot Lekol Tachanuna. Right? Our body parts have a certain spirituality to them, in the fact that when we say that they're a mashal, right? These types of forms of hashgacha that you also mashgiach, that means there's actually a lot to even learn from their physical shape, metaphorically, when you start abstracting it. Like, why do you have two eyes? Why is that big one, and right? Like, why do you have two eyes? Why do you have two ears? Right? And they're going to deal with it. No, because ayin tova, ayin ra. Right? There's hashgacha when the Rebbe looks upon us. Then there's vayashkifu al pnei stone, vayashkif en hashkafa el lara. To look in a judgmental way. There's to look in a kind way, right? And the same thing also. Two nostrils, vayorach Hashem et reach hanichoach. Take in nachas, and then there's charonas, right? Anger. So the body is meant to be a mashal, of course, not physical, God forbid. But even from the physical thing, when you abstract it, it's a mashal for the hanhaga of how the Roshim runs the world. Right? And true to form, the Tzar, it's also in the Kuzri, and it's in the Igeres that the Rambam said, and the Malbim brings it, that all the Kalim in the Mishkan are parallel to the human form. Right? The Aron held the Luchos, the heart. Right? The Kruvim on top of the Aron is like the lungs on top of the heart. Right? The body, has a certain spiritual dimension to it, that of course it's not the way it physically appears. You have to think abstractly. So it's Kedusha Saguf, right? The truth is, we'll make it a little bit more particular, right? The Rebbe Shalom, generally speaking, runs the world with two forms of hashgacha, two categories of hashgacha, right? One is called ha'aras panim, he's giving. One's called hester panim, where he's withdrawing and hiding himself. Says the Ramchal in the Das Tunis, the neshama is a living microcosm of the whole hanhog of ha'aras panim, right? Of God shining and being mashpia, right? And the guf is a microcosm of the hester panim. And therefore, the duality of the body that we explained, right side, left side, that you have in hester panim. Because when things are hidden, there's only one straight line between two points, right? But you can have infinite crooked ones. When things are deficient, and that's why the body is made up of a lot of parts, and duality, that's in Hester upon the other. In Horus Karim, there's just pure oneness. Right?
Why would you need Hester upon under that symbolism of Allah when everything is so clear?
Oh, very good. There you go. Right? Excellent. No, and that's why the Ramchal and his model, and I'm going to say the Ramchal's model, once, especially as you raise this issue, which actually logistically comes out closer to the Rambam. We'll get there. Right. So there's another reason. The body's holy. Right? The body has a kedusha to it, as it's supposed to serve as a mashal for the different hanhagos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it's a living microcosm made of Hester upon him. And that's the end of Purim, by the way. Purim is a chag of the body. Right? And back when I was in yeshiva, you know, my yeshiva days, everyone knows famous Tikkuni Zohar, you know, Purim, Kippur, right? And it's a day, Yom Kippur, and what's the commonality? So we say yeshiva, because there are just 2 days here, you don't learn a word. Yom Kippur and Purim, right? but obviously, that really, the Goyim says, that the Yom Kippur and Purim are actually two halves of the same day, because you know every Yom Tov, you need Chetzol Hashem and Chetzol Lachem. You got to split it. The way to do it, you know, Ram writes in Hilchos Yom Tov, you know, you should really get up and daven netz and just be in shul until Chatzot, you know, daven mincha, then go home, ochlin v'shotim ad chashecha. Next Yom Tov, you guys do it that way. Okay, do it right. Right? You're supposed to split it. So the question is, on Yom Kippur, where's your Chetzol Lachem? And on Purim, where's your Chetzol Lashem? They're two halves of the same day. Yom Kippur is a holiday of Horus Panim. And since unmitigated Horus Panim, that's why we don't eat and we don't drink. It's a day of pure spirituality. The Rebbe Burim used to say, you know, he wants to abolish all fasts, I mean, that's okay with me, right? Except two. There are two fasts that he would still keep, right? Tisha B'Av, because how can you eat? And Yom Kippur, because you don't need to eat. Really, Yom Kippur is like a day, you know, we feel Ziv Hashchina, it's a day of pure Horus Panim, and the body like lives off the Ruchnias. So I say, well, why, like angels? And Purim, right, is Esther Minatorah Minayim, Vanochi Haster Aster Panim. The whole ness of Purim is to understand that God is in Hester Panim also. It's also from Hashem. That's what we come to the realization. That, you know, Hein Hein Gvurosov, Hein Hein Orosov, you know, when by Korban Abayis, if I'm digressing, if I'm branching out too much, you can just stop me and tell me, you know, rein me in, right? Right, by Korban Abayis, you know, the Gemara says in Yuma, right, so, Daniel and Yirmiyahu, they got upset, right? Like the tragedy. And even though it was before the era of formalized prayer, Jews always had the custom of saying, Hagadol Hagibor Vano. So Daniel and Yirmiyahu said, you know, Noshim Mishabdin Rabbanav, you know, Aye Gvurosav, you know, the Goyim are beating up on us. Where's God's might? Right? And they said, you know, that Goyim Macharkin Beichon, and they're dancing where they used to be based. Where's Aye No Rosa? Right? Where's his awesomeness? So they stopped saying Gibor No, which they were allowed to do because prayer wasn't formalized yet anyway. Right? Then Anshe Knesset Hagdola said, Adarabba, Hein Hein Gvurotav, Hein Hein Norotav. Just the opposite, it's a matter of perspective. That in Galut, we actually see God's might, and we see his awesomeness. We see his might because if someone would pick on your kid, right, he'd be, right? Bonk, yeah, curtains for the guy, right? And the Goyim are picking on us, a person us under the Barsham, he restrains himself. That's Gvurosa, right? And Hein Hein No Rosa, this is also said, Heichum Yecholi Kayim Ben Ha'umos. What is the secret of Jewish survival in the Golus? You know, we're surrounded by enemies, and we neither assimilate nor are obliterated. That's awesome. It's a matter of perspective. So ask the Ratzinger, right, how did Anshe Knesset Hagdolah, who were on a lower level, figure out what Daniel and Yirmiyahu, who were in the Nevi'im, couldn't figure out? Says they had an edge. They lived through the story of Purim. Anshe Knesset Hagdolah were in the Bezdin at the time of Mordechai, the Bezdin of Ezra HaSofer. The Nes of Purim taught us that Hester Panim is also from Hashem. And that's why, you know, so, and that's the Kedushas HaGuf. And that's why it's a Chag. Purim's a Chag of Guf. Oh, Guf, it's the recognition. And of course, bro, Hester Panim is also from him. So the body is holy. It's a microcosm of this Midah of Hester Panim. So another reason why the body should have some type of spiritual ongoing existence. So now, this gentleman, what was your name?
Usher Hammond.
Usher. Raised a very good point. In Olam Haba, there's no Hester Ponim. Right? So now, not only that, if there would be any Hester Ponim in Olam Haba, right? You know, that would detract from the revelation. We want unmitigated Horas Ponim, unmitigated divine revelation. So, which is actually a Kabbalistic point to the favor of the Rambam, that it shouldn't be a bar because there shouldn't be any Hester Ponim. No. But what happens, so says the Ramchal, we're going to go with his model, but all the Mekubalim said roughly the same thing, each one in their own nuance. Ramchal says like this, right? No, the body's got to come back for all the reasons that Rosh Hagigon said, and because of, you know, the Kedusha that the body has, right? But just like La'atid Lavod, the Rebarsh is going to synthesize the Hester Ponim with the Oras Ponim, because remember, Hester Ponim created all that is physical. Because all that physical is not spiritual. So all of that's physical was created from Hester Ponim. The Hester Ponim is going to be merged and elevated to be one with the Horas Ponim. And that signifies the recognition that these two Hanhagot came from the same one God. Now that message has to come across. That message has to come across. So also in his model, and you have to be patient for this, in his model, it's a 10,000-year process. So no, I hope no one's in a rush, right? You know, the body is going to come back, and just like the Mida of Hester Ponim will be incorporated within the Oras Ponim, the body will be elevated and be incorporated together with the Neshama, to be one perfect spiritual being. So which means that all the Rambam's objections are answered. Right. And he says it's a, you know, I said it's a 10,000-year process that includes, you know, the 6,000 years that we had ahead of, you know, right? But, you know, so in the 8th millennium, right, you know, the body comes back, It happens already at the 6th. So we said, Tchiyat HaMetim starts in this world. It is the last event of the 6,000 years of this world, right? Body comes back, right, as we know. All the organs, everything, right? So now in the 7th millennium, it's water everywhere. You know, climate change is real. You know, the only problem is that we're very behind schedule, right? We have to have the world flooded, right, in just 200 and, right? You know, because I'll say, you know, there's going to be water everywhere. You know, we are so behind schedule, you see. God was hoping we'd invent the combustion engine a few hundred years earlier, right? So if you're ever, you know, you have a day that you're burnt out, you can't learn, you can't daven, you know, don't give up on yourself. You're a yid and there's a lot of good you can do. Take the car out for a spin, right? Put some emissions in the air and move the wheel of destiny forward, right?
Hashem said there wouldn't be another flood.
No. Flood during the 6,000 years. No. But then the world, you know, gets closed for renovations for 1,000 years. Which one? Yeah, if anyone's done renovations, you know, it's not a pillow, it takes 1,000 years. Right? Never done on time. Right? So, yeah, so for 1,000 years, the world is flooded. V'ma Kodesh Baruch Hu said, also, Tarikim Knafayim V'shatim Al Pnei Amayim, Chazal said. The Ribon Shalom makes you, the Tzadikim Kivyachol sprout wings, and they hover over the water. Right? So now, and Ramchal explains, the wings is the koch of the neshama. The neshama starts overtaking the body. Those are the wings. The power of the neshama is expanding. And now they are hovering over the water. That parallels the situation of Moshe, being in heaven, hovering over the water. And when the body's in heaven, it doesn't need to eat and drink. Right? And that's for that, for the 7th millennium. Right, and that much already is written in the Gemara, right, you know, and, you know, Niglar. But then says the Ramchal al Pisod, right, in the 8th millennium, right, so the body starts, you know, disappearing because it's becoming assimilated with the neshama. In the 8th millennium, the more gross aspects, you know, from the navel downwards, you know, the excretory system in these days, man's grosser disappear. They've been turned into ruchnius. Because they're the less honorable parts of man, right? In the ninth, but we still retain, let's say, the head, the more dignified aspects of the body. Okay? In the eighth millennium, right, we start, those things also start disappearing, right? In the course of the eighth millennium, right? Not because they're becoming assimilated in the neshama. In the ninth millennium, right? So the neshama, as we know it, if a person would be looking at it, would just see that there's this general thing called something that used to be a body as we know it, but most of it has been turned to ruchaniyut. In the 10th millennium, ha'asiri yiyeh kodesh, and that's where there's the perfect fusion of the guf and the shama, which are the guf has been totally elevated that you wouldn't even be able to discern a body. You would look at the people, and you would just say that the guf is one of the kochot, one of the talents that are nichlal in the neshama. Right? So that has been conventionally accepted. This type of model has been conventionally accepted by Klal Yisrael, for anyone who actually studied the topic, and this model solves all the issues. And all the concerns of both schools of thought are satisfied. Right? And you think about it logistically, it comes out that they're close in the logistics of it. They're closer to the Rambam than the other side. They say the body has become totally assimilated with the neshama, but there is a metzias of guf. Okay, so now let's talk about other issues. We mentioned Sadia Gaon. So here's the question: a man gets eaten by a lion. Right? And then the lion drowns, and a bunch of fish eat the lion, and then the fish, scatter, and they're fished up by people from different four corners of the world, and out of these fish are in the people's stomachs, and go to the grave with them. Where's God going to bring that body back from? Is a question that Sadia Gaon asked. Right? So he answers it, using the chemistry of the day, the chemistry of his time, but we can abstract it and make it relevant to us also. So he worked with the model of four elements, earth, water, air, and fire. He says, in his understanding of chemistry. Are you okay?
Yes.
Weather.
Climate change. Anyways, he understood that once the goof is broken up to basic particles, it actually rejoins the elements. The earth aspect of his body goes back to the element of earth, the cosmic element of earth, and the water aspect of his body goes to the cosmic element of water, and the rebosh will now reconstitute the bodies, but it will be the same nanoparticles, the exact same nanoparticles. Yes?
How does that apply to cremation?
What?
You say that people who are cremated don't come back.
First of all, the people who are cremated by Nazis, they're going to come back. No, we're going to talk about that in a second. But I really should have prefaced that there are those that say, maybe Tfiyat HaMetim is cloning. How about that? Maybe we're all going to be cloned. It'll be clones of us, right? And Chazal already negated that. And when we go full circle of why it's one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim, you'll understand why we have to. But Chazal already negated that, right? And Chazal said that if a person had a blemish, something really embarrassing, right? By resurrection, you're going to have to deal with it. Om din b'mumam, any defect that you had, amum, you get up out of the kever with it. Umitrafik, then subsequently you're healed. Why the initial embarrassment? Right, so of course, for people who deserve shame, and the Mishnah Berurah brings Zanis HaKdam Lil Shabbos.
So the mace.
Right?
Mace.
No, so says the Chazal. Chazal say, Om din b'mumam umitrafik, you get up with any defect. If you're missing a finger, God forbid, you will initially get out of the grave with that finger missing, and then it will grow back. Why? Shelo yomru elu hemis vachri mechya. That no one should say, these people died, and these are just copies that think they're the original. Chazal, with that, are prophetically eliminating the idea that Tchiyat HaMetim is cloning. Is that, you know, to just the opposite, to show it's the same guy, mamish, not a copy of the guy, it's him himself. That's why.
What's the kashrut? Like, why would that be bad? Well,
so that's very good. Like, what is the philosophical necessity? That gets into why it's one of the Yud Gimel Hikra. That's what I said. We're going to get answer that. But what I've seen people say, it's corny, it's baloney. Chazal Baruch HaKotchem already foresaw. People would say that and said, for that reason, Omdim B'mumam U'mitrapim. If you had a scar, this to prove it's not a clone. It's the same guy. Right, mamash. Every nanoparticle is from the same guy that went in the grave. Right? And that's where you understand why Rasabi Gong was so far, has to be every nanoparticle. So where's he going to bring it from? Is it scattered? Right? So he says, you know, it rejoins the basic elements and he will reconstitute it particle by particle from the basic elements. You know, even though we have a different model of chemistry, but this is for sure what we believe, you know, leave it to God to do it. But just, when I learned this from Sadia Gaon, it occurred to me that this is the pshat in a Gemara that, you know, 3 weeks wasn't so long ago. So everyone learns the Agadatos and Gittin, you know, by, you know, there's the Agadatot of Korban Abaydo on the second Perek HaNizakin. So, you know, so one of the tragic stories over there is that a bunch of kids were taken captive, right? And the women knew, I mean, that they were going to be used, like, for what the coyotes use women for. You know, what's going on right now at the southern border? You know, human trafficking. Hashem Yirachem. The women understood that that's what they're going to be used for. So they went to the boys and asked the following question. If we drown ourselves, will we have Tchias HaMeisah? And he said, one of them, Darshan of Mibosha, Ashiv Min Tzulos Yam. Yes, Hashem said, I will bring you back in from the depths of the sea. And with that, they all jumped overboard, and then the boys said, if they could do it, we could do it also. Right? What was the question? If we drown ourselves, what sense would you drown, or if you're killed by the sword?
Suicide.
Like, what? What?
Suicide would be the problem?
Yeah, so I think you're asking something else. They weren't asking about death, because they asked about drowning. And the pasuk was, Oshiv min tzulos yam, come from the depth of the ocean. They were asking of Sadia Gaon's question. Because if you drown yourself, you're going to be eaten by fish. The fish are going to scatter. They were really bothered by Sadia Gaon's kasha. Right? Right? The answer is that even min tzulos yam, where you were sure you disintegrate, Hashem will bring you back. Okay, so now, yes?
Most of the
lives
do believe part of this model.
Yes, yes. The answer is not all the different Googling come back, right? But this is not an iron fast rule, right? So now the Beis Yosef, who wrote the Shulchan Aruch, had a chavrusa with the Malach. So it's written in the Sefer Magid Meisharim. Right, that the Malach told the Beis Yosef that all the Gilgulim come back. Because listen, each one of those incarnations earned eternal life. Each one of those bodies did mitzvah. Each one of the bodies comes back. Listen, the neshama is powerful enough to power a lot of different bodies. You know, neshama is quite powerful. And he says over there, and now that the neshama got more powerful with each incarnation. With each incarnation, you know, the neshama got more powerful because of the mitzvot it did here. And then it got more powerful because of the mitzvot it did there. So especially with all that added power of its mitzvot and all different incarnations, it's bekocho to animate all the different bodies. Right? And then they say for Medr Shmuel on the Pirkei Avos, I do believe it's brought there also. But in the Shara, Gilgulim, the Arizal says, yeah, listen, depends. Why that incarnation happened, right? Sometimes an incarnation is just to fix just one thing, right? One thing. And those incarnations may not necessarily come back. They weren't there as to be whole citizens, but just as a supplement. Okay, so we'll wait and see, right?
What age do a 30-year-old, a 20-year-old?
Prime of life. I mean, no, but again, ultimately prime of life, but omdim b'mumam u'misrapim, you know, any embarrassing identification marks, you know, come out of the grave with you that you know the Rebbe Shem brought back the same guy, not a replica that thinks it's right. Okay, so now Sergeant Bone also asked the following question. All right, and I understand that Yomi tells me that the Rav dealt with it. If a man was married to, a woman was married twice, so by Tekata Beitin, who is she married to? Right? A man married two sisters, in the sense that you're allowed to marry a Chassar Shalom. If the first sister dies, you can't marry two sisters, they're both alive. Even if you divorce one, if she's still alive, you can't marry a sister. But if one died, you can marry her sister. By Tekata Beitin, which sister are you married to? First or second? What am I going? Right? And all these other, nice questions. Rav Sadia Gaon punted. He said, why should I paskin that? It would be audacious. It's Tchias HaMeisim. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be there. Rabbi Akiva is going to be there. They'll make a bezin. They'll paskin it then.
You need to know where to bury. Mm-hmm. Kamina, where to bury the husband next to the first wife or second wife.
That's what he said.
One is buried in Brazil, the other one in Israel. Where do you put the husband?
So that's what he says. So I guess we'll go full circle as to why is this Ikrei Emunah? Right, it's like awareness of Tchias HaMeisim is a you're not a good Jew. You can't be serious that Torah is absolute truth if you're not aware of Tchias HaMeisim. So now the Rambam in Igeres Tchias HaMeisim said something very general, which we had a hard time with in my sefer. Rabbi Abulafia is hoarding my sefer. You get it from him. I gave it to him. the Rambam in Igeret Tchias HaMeisim speaks very generally, but he leaves a lot of questions unanswered. Said that anyone who doesn't believe in Tchias HaMeitim, because it's just too hard, he doesn't really believe in any miracles.
Yeah.
Right? So Tchias HaMeisim is like the miracle that sets the bar, right? Well, why wouldn't you believe that? Because you don't really believe in God's absolute power. But he left more unsaid than said. The one who was explained this very, very well was the Leshen, Rabbi Leshen's grandfather, Baal Leshen Shlo Bach Loma. And he says, I have no doubt when the Rambam legislated that Tchias HaMeisim is one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim, it was Beruach HaKodesh, he writes. Right? Because wow. An amazing thing. So let's think about this, he writes, it's pretty depressing. You have 10 generations from Adam until Noah. How much success was there? None, right? Because I'll say everyone, they all got him angry. 10 generations, billions of people, right? And they all got him, so one guy was kind of successful was Noah, right? 10 generations from Noah until Avram, right? So how many are successful? None, just Avraham Avinu. Except that obviously they don't count. They're not giving Barsham the
flattery.
That's it. That's it.
Can we say that someone that does not believe in Tchiyat HaMeitim, that is one of Yud Gimel Ikarim, does not believe in Borei Olam?
He doesn't believe in the absolute power of Borei Olam, and I'm going to explain why. And so, look at history. Let's look at history. This is the Leshen Bull says this. Right? So now, billions of people, Ribosh got no nachas. He created a world to have nachas, Yichvor Hashem lo'olam, yismach Hashem b'masav, right? So now, and then you go, Avram Avinu, how many are successful in the next generation?
Nobody's in, nobody's out.
Right? All right,
think you have a lot of people like from the afterlife kind of come in and do this here.
Next one.
All right, so then the next generation, how many are successful? Just one, Yitzchak. Next generation, just one, Yaakov. Next generation, all right, 12. We have the Shlatim, but there's also millions and millions more people in the world. So now look, if you know, I mean, not even when I was no quality, but Amol, you know, let's say, once upon a time, good old days, when there used to be quality control. So let's say, I remember hearing in my youth that the Sony Corporation, you know, whatever they produced, remember the Walkman? Right, so one out of like 100,000 had to be recalled. Right, so like the Japs, you know, we said that. Right. So, yeah, on their assembly line, they have one out of 100,000. That's a blooper, right? And on the Reboshim's assembly line of history, one out of millions is successful. It looks terrible. Right. God's out of control. He wanted a world, and he didn't want to give his resources to the Rishoyim that seemed to, you know, be taking all the resources for themselves. Says the Leshen, Tchias HaMeisim is a cosmic state. That all that you think was lost and wasted comes back. And it becomes clarified, not one iota of God's world was wasted. The Russia just wasted the Nakuda of his identity, because even his body will come back, but not as him. So even Tzadik can come back as themselves, as citizens. All the kokos, all energies that there ever were, come back. Olam Haba is made out of the reconstituted Olam Hazeh. The Olam Haba is a world of Tchias HaMeisim. Right? And that's why it's so important for the guy himself to come back. The guy himself and every nanoparticle to come back. That to show you never depleted God's world one iota. The Rishonim that did bad, they just wasted their own, you know, the Nakuda called their, you know, sense of self. That's all that got wasted. They didn't deplete God's world one iota. So that's the big revelation of Tchiyat HaMetim. No waste. No waste. No, you cannot waste God's world. You have an opportunity to use it to earn Olam HaBa for yourself, but you will never. The Ribono Shel Olam, his assembly line is of 100% efficiency. Nothing gets lost from eternality. And that's so important for our Emuna, because otherwise you look at history, so even if in the future will be good, Mashiach will come. But what about all the generations that went through the Holocaust, that suffered all the loss, all the waste? What about that? It all comes back. That's the amazing show that right, nothing, Ribono Shel Olam, is of infinite power. Not one iota gets lost. And of course, you need that cognizance to relate to our Kadosh Baruch Hu as being of absolute power. Ve'eino mevado l'chaim.
Hayy. Oh yeah.
Zakovo.